Good morning, everyone. Amen. To those of you who are able, if you would please stand for the reading of the scriptures, the word of God. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 21. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint up as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, you continue in your moving by your Spirit, Father, that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive the fullness of what you have, that we come out of this day less anxious, less burdened, because we've heard from you this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful story. And it's hard to jump in the middle of this story without dealing with the chapters that come before it. The men, we had about 15 men head to Indiana to listen to Pastor Jeff Johns speak on this chapter, but also on 17 and 18. And it was powerful. It was extremely powerful. And it's just interesting that we go down there, we hear that, and I can still remember some of what he said to give to you. It's kind of like a Christmas gift. Here, speak on this, speak on this. And so I'm bringing it back. So if anything comes out of me that doesn't sound like me, it's his fault. If it's glorious and amazing, I guess it's his fault too. But the other place, this is really cool how God works, in the life groups. Things that he said came out in our life groups, and it was powerful. I'm going to put a plug in real quick. If you're not in a life group, you need to be in a life group. I can have testimony after testimony about people who are in a life group and what it's done for them in a relatively short period of time. But they're in the Word and they're growing. And what most of us have learned is, hey, I can study this too. I thought it was impossible for me to learn in the Word because it's so hard to understand. But bit by bit and bite-sized pieces, there's great depth. And we can. And so I want to encourage you to somehow hound Pastor Tim to get you into a group. Pray that in Jesus' name. I'm going to just give you a little bit of intro on this because it's just so big. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, it's at his word, but it's the word that came from God that he was to give to the people. So Elijah is God's man. He's a powerful man of God. He's a prophet. And he's a prophet that's going to stand against the king of Israel who has gone astray because he chose not to stay in right order with God. And he marries a woman. And the woman that he marries, her name is Jezebel. And she's wicked, and he is wicked. She is evil, and he is evil. And as a couple, they're evil personified in so many ways. And this is who's leading Israel at the time. Now, God has his man, Elijah, and Elijah is going to shut down the heavens. It's really God shutting down the heavens. As his agent, he's going to speak to Obadiah, who's another prophet, who's going to speak to King Ahab to say, it is shutting down. There'll be no rain or dew for 3.5 years. How do you trust? How do you tell a prophet? You tell a prophet by their track record. If what they say comes about, you can say, probably a prophet. Or at least in this case, they were prophetic. There's a lot of people professing to be prophets. There's a lot of people professing to be apostles. I tell you what, if they're professing to you that they're that, let your red flags pop up. If you see it in them, let your ears perk up. Okay, I just want to be just really clear about that. So the people come and tell you, well, I'm a prophet. We'll see. Or I'm an apostle. We'll see. So he shuts down the heavens. For 3.5 years, there's no rain. In 1 Kings 18:19, it says, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So what's he doing? He's calling for the prophets that are not of God, false prophets. He's calling for Baal worshipers, the prophets for Baal. And he's calling for the prophets who are Asherah worshipers, and they seem to be linked to Jezebel. And he's pulling them down because he's going to let them see the power of the true God. Amen. And then in 1 Kings 18:40, it says, "And Elisha said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." That's 450 Baal prophets, and I believe the other 400 Asherah prophets were executed as well. No big deal for a man who is operating in the power of the one true God. In fact, if he can shut up the heavens because God works through him, he can deal with 850 false prophets. And he does. Can you imagine? I want you to imagine the boldness of that prophet and the power that is in this prophet. As I look at it, I don't want to say I envy it because I'm frightened by it. But I do want to say, whoa, how powerful and how awesome is the man of God. I want you to get that picture. Standing before 850 of them, the king. Jezebel hears about it later. She's not present at this. And he's pretty much alone, although he's not alone with God. So how does he get to the point of wanting to execute him? He calls him down. They build an altar. And they're going to make sacrifices. And he's going to give them the opportunity to do their sacrifice to their false gods. If the Lord be God, let it be. If not, you know, let Baal be. And so they have it all set up. They got the wood on the altar. They've got the meat for the sacrifice on the altar. And he says, go at it. Have at it. Go do, call on your small g God and let him accept your sacrifice. And so they're trying to do, although don't light a fire because your God will light the fire. Well, we know what happens in the story. Their God never shows up and the fire doesn't get lit. And they went through great extent through this whole day trying to call upon Baal to light the fire to accept the offering. So what are they doing? They do other ritualistic things. They're cutting themselves. Don't mutilate yourself and cut yourself. Don't. That gets you nowhere. And they're cutting themselves and they're crying out and they're bleeding all over the place. Nothing. Elijah is having a little bit of fun at their expense and he begins to mock them. Well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe worship a little louder. Now I'm going to take some liberty here. Maybe cut a little deeper. Maybe do this or maybe do that. Maybe then he'll hear you. Maybe he's taking a nap. Man, I don't want to go toe-to-toe matching wits with Elijah. He's pretty good at this. He seemed too good at it in a lot of ways. And nothing. All the stuff that these false prophets did amounted to nothing. Now it's his turn. He steps up. And he says, "Hey, we need some water here. Let's splash water all over the altar, all over the meat, the wood, the sticks. Just come on. There's a trench. Dig a trench. Let's fill the trench with water." And everything is water, water, water. And then Elijah calls out to the one true God. And the Bible says that God came down, lit the fire, consumed the offering and everything, licked up the water completely. Whoa. So what does that mean according to the agreement? The Lord is God. Then he calls for the prophets. And then He slays, I believe, 850. You can do your own study on it, but I believe you're going to get 450 and then 400, and I see 850 being slain. The king, Ahab, runs and tells Jezebel. Jezebel is not even a Jew. She's not an Israelite. She's a Phoenician woman. He goes and tells her, and she says, send word to Elijah that if what happened to these people doesn't happen basically to Elijah, may the God, small g, plural, do it to me. Remember, that's awesome, Elijah. What does he do? He gets afraid. And he begins to operate in fear. The guy that just did all this incredible stuff by the hand of God and the power of God gets fearful and he runs to hide. He's not afraid of Ahab. He's not afraid of their gods. He's afraid of this woman. Her name is Jezebel. And he is afraid of her. How can it be? How do you slaughter 850 and then run like a coward, I would say? And I'm here to tell you is he was not running from flesh and blood. He was running from the spirit that dwelt and moved and operated through Jezebel. And he's a prophet, a true prophet, and he can see in the spirit realm. He sees this spirit, and that is what frightened him. I shared this with you a while ago. I taught education for 30 years, and I would deal with anger-issued kids that had real anger problems. And really, it became as routine as anything. Punch the clock, get my lunch, eat my breakfast, deal with the angry kid, go on and repeat the day throughout the days. And you deal with it, and it's no big deal. But then every now and then, there's this one kid. Doesn't have to be a big kid. Could be a little tiny kid. Doesn't have to be a man or a girl or a boy. It could be either. And I didn't want to approach him. I could feel something heavy without identifying what it is. I just felt this heavy spirit going to try and reach this kid to help him deal with their issue. And why was there such a resistance and a holdback of going to that kid? Because in this case, it was something spiritual. There's something inside that person. There's a spirit inside of that person. And somehow my spirit could discern that this isn't the normal angry kid. This is a different level. And it's frightening. Now I see that in this day and this age over nothing things. But he saw it at a level where he attacked 850 false prophets. And the spirit inside of Jezebel, some people you hear them call it the Jezebel spirit. Probably makes a lot of sense to me. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but it makes a lot of sense to me. And that same spirit is now hustling and pursuing after him, and he is frightened at a level that maybe we don't know yet. Can you imagine how you go from slaying 850, from running from this woman? I'm going to tell you right now, in our world, in our lives today, there's some things that we can't handle. And maybe, just maybe, it's not the physical things coming at us. It's the weight of spiritual attack coming at you. And we try to fend off spiritual attack with physical means, rising up, picking us up by our own bootstraps, and it doesn't work. It really doesn't work because it's spiritual. And you fight spiritual things on a spiritual plane. In Ephesians Chapter 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where our battle is. And if you're going to take on battles in that realm and not know you're in that realm, you probably feel a lot like Elijah did, run away and cower. What amazes me about the whole thing is he has the one true God, and he has a relationship with him. But what does God have to do? God has to reveal himself back to him. And he's got to share with him. And I'm just going to share a little bit of that process because I think there's some beauty in it. This evil spirit in Jezebel, there's a couple things to know about it. She went after God's man. That spirit, I should say, went after God's man. Why? Because God's man was changing what was happening in Israel. God's man was the guy that shut down the heavens. God's man, with God's help, by the way, God's man was affecting Israel, calling out kings who were out of order, trying to establish the order that God wanted back. He is a target, and he's got a great big old bullseye on him, and Satan comes after him using some powerful demons, I believe is what's happening. When you enter into your faith and you step out to impact people's lives for the glory of God, to affect change, things will come at you spiritually. And this isn't just some cliche statement made by an evangelical Christian. It is a reality that we live in. Go ahead, step into the mess and watch what comes against you. Step into a place where Satan pretty much has that person locked up. And you step in and you try to mess with that, you will feel things come at you. And I know it sounds like just whatever it sounds like. I'm telling you, this is as real. That realm is more real than this realm that we're in right now. Why do I love what's happening on Mondays? Why do I have the leader of that group come up here and pray? Because he sees it. And so do the ones who show up on Mondays. They see it. And when they pray at this level. They pray about these things in the spirit realm. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. And it's needed. 25 is nice. 35 is nice. I'm thinking Monday should be what's ever in here. Think about it. Just think about it. Step in and enter into this battle. If you don't enter into the battle, you're milquetoast. I don't know what you are. If you're not entering into the battle, I can't think of a nice word to say that won't hurt so bad. Maybe milquetoast is the right word. But God's not calling us to milquetoast. He's not calling us to be hiding, to be cowering. He's calling us to step into it. Because he's going to call us to step into the mess of others. And some of you have witnessed with your own eyes the mess that's out there. It's coming into the church. We don't fear it. We don't run from it. We step into the mess. And we help out in the mess. And it becomes a burden. Burdens are okay. God can handle burdens. He allows burdens. And now he's got you where he wants you. And now he can work through you to affect change. Because that very burden that you step, that mess you step into, that's his business. And he wants you to join him in it. He wants me to join him in it. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Is it work? Sure is. Is it messy? Messier than I thought. Is he there? Yeah, he's there. He's doing something. He's doing a lot of work. And he's using you and he's using me to do it. And thank you, God, for bringing us into the mess. Jesus. This Jezebel thing that's going on is responsible for a lot of anxiety and serious difficulties with believers who don't see the fullness of what this spirit is or does. And I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I'm just trying to make us very aware. Jezebel is mentioned here in 1 Kings, but she's mentioned again in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 19, it says, I know your works. Now this is the Revelator John on the physical level. John is speaking to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. All right? Those are real places, real churches. Tim Kelly took a bunch of us on a mission trip to Turkey, and we visited three of those seven churches. The sites are real. I mean, so it's just not some figment. The stuff in the Word of God is real. So we went to three of those sites, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Laodicea, I believe. No, I'm sorry, Ephesus, the big one. We were there. So he begins the letter by saying nice things. Kind of like if I was going to approach you with this, I'd say, you know, Mick, I like your shirt. You're looking good. You've been lifting weights, treating your family well. I'm just really proud of you. But this is what I have against you. And that's what he did. He came with, this is what I have against you.
to this church. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Okay? He's going to change the tone a little bit. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So this Jezebel spirit, if you will, works on, there's three levels that I believe it, this demonic thing works at. It affects us on the physical. It affects us very much on the spiritual. Very much on the spiritual. To seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, that's on the physical level. When we're physical. Sexual immorality is rampant. We went through the book of Romans. We talked about the sexual deviance that's out there, the different things that we have done in our society that are so off of the plan that God has established. There is a spirit at work there to get people to go from the place that God intended to go to this place of deviance. Why? Because they're at odds with God. And he puts seeds of nonsense into people, and people buy the lie. They step into the darkness because the truth is they never liked or loved the light of God. So they're easily deceived. How do you know? Well, the old people know. All the blue hairs here. You guys know. Because you saw the trend from oh no to oh my. Haven't you? You've seen it. You've seen it pretty clear. The generations after you have been fed and fed and fed the nonsense. And it's gross to talk about, to be really honest with you. Telling little kids that they really need to begin to explore what their gender is. To experience things. It is unbelievable. It is wrong on every level, and the blind cannot see it. The blue hairs are going to look in and walk in the door and go, oh my goodness. And you see it plain as day because you've seen the trend. But those who have been washed in the boiling pot, if you will, can't see it unless it's spiritually discerned. She, this demon, is about sexual immorality. And then to eat things sacrificed to idols, which is an incredible slap in the face of God. She's about idol worship and idols and steers the people to these things. And usually most idols begin with self. It's a dismissal of God and it's an elevation of self. And if you look, and you look, you begin to see the elevation of self, maybe even in your own self. And every time we take that step, we're moving further and further away from God. And you've heard me throw this acronym out 10,000 times, but what's 10,001? Self as an acronym is Satan's exact location forever. He dwells when you're about you. He can work with that. And that's what this idol worship eventually leads to. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this revelation. God will deal with that. In Romans 16:19b, he says, but I want you to be wise in what is good. I'm sorry, this is Romans 16:19. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet shortly. I've said this before. When the enemy of the Lord comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. We are to focus and grow on the standard. The standard is the Word of God. That's what we focus and grow on. If we become the experts in evil, that's not what we're called to do. Be aware of it. Don't immerse yourself in it. Protect other people from getting into it, yes. Know what you believe so when the time comes, you can stand at what you believe. And you can stand at what you believe because you've studied it. You've read it. It is the word of God. And let him dwell in you. And let the Spirit of God operate in you. Not the spirit of this spirit, which is to deceive and to destroy. Even the church. I think I can almost finish up with that. I think I throw a question at everybody here. This is myself included. What's your anxiety level? How's that doing? How's your life with anxiety? When I feel the pressures, my anxiety level increases. And what I have to do is I have to acknowledge that I'm feeling this. And then I begin to give it to the Lord. God is going to take Elijah, who's feeling extreme anxiety, that he would run away from this woman that is truly a demonic woman. He'd run from it. His anxiety was through the roof. The Bible says he wanted to die. How bad does it get that you want to die? The prophet of God who did the wonderful miracles wants to die. Verse 3, it says, and when he, Elijah, saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. It's the southern part of Israel. And left his servant there. This spirit is at work today. And I just want everybody to be aware of it. So much so that he would run. God's going to have him run some more. In verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's speaking to how weak he is and how afraid he is and how incapable he is. And he's telling that to God. Just take me. Take me now. It's overwhelming. I know in this room there's people that are feeling that right now. You're feeling that it's overwhelming. Everything. Now everybody's going to enjoy Christmas, and yet I'm feeling overwhelmed and anxious. This time of year is a real time for people to feel anxiety. It rises up. Be of good cheer, and I'll get to be of good cheer in a little bit here. There's a real problem going on with Elijah. And it's the same one that goes on with all of us. He has a fear of this spirit. He has a fear of this woman. He has a general fear within him. But he is not fearing the one true God. He is not fearing the Lord. The Bible tells us so many things about fear. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear him and him alone. He will determine our outcomes. He is the one who made a way for us to be with him. He is the one that has created all things, including eternity. That's what he has done. But we look at what's in front of us, and I'll stand before you now. And for the last several months, I've been feeling that. It's a real, real thing. And it's spiritual. What am I doing wrong? I am not looking to the one that I should be looking to when I'm in that place. I need to be looking to Christ, the one true God. I need to be filled by the Spirit of God, and I can stand against any spirit, which is a sidebar. Do not get involved in spiritual things, casting out demons, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not walking with Christ. Stay away. You'll get the tar kicked out of you. You'll be like the sons of Sceva who got stripped naked, beaten and bruised and bloodied. Several of them, seven of them, because they thought they could take on a demon. They played a little copycat of Jesus and it didn't work. No, Jesus is authentic. He'll work in the real, in the truth. You don't go after those things unless you're in him. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Do you fear God? I do. I have thoughts sometimes like, oh, what have I been doing? I'm not measuring up. I can see this. I'm falling short. I'm not looking at him. I'm not looking at his promises. I'm not looking at what he does. That's what we're called to do. Matthew 10:28 says, And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. That's what we fear. And who is that? It is Christ in him alone. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. And because we're talking about spirits, and because we're talking about a lady that's been dead for 2,400 years, and because we're talking about her revisited in the book of Revelation, I'm not into that spiritual stuff. No, but that spiritual stuff's into you. Right? And he's messing with you all the time. This is not weird, crazy stuff. This is the truth of God's word here. That's what I'm giving you, the truth of God's word. 1 Kings 19:5 says, then as he lay and he slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Why? Because God is now at work for his warrior. He is defeated. He wants to die. He is beaten. And now God sends an angel to touch him. As what? As an encouragement. And later he's going to send the angel of the Lord, which some would say, and I believe, is a pre-incarnate Christ. When they capitalize Lord and they capitalize the angel of, it's Jesus. And he sends Jesus to touch him. Then he begins to build his strength. Why? Because he's going to send him somewhere. What for? To restore him. To use him. To build him back up. That's what God does. He builds us back up because we all fight the battle. And we all take our hits. And we all get beaten up a little bit. But he restores. And when the more we know him, the less we're affected by it. So in verse 8 it says, so he arose, ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Ha! 40 days and 40 nights, you got this Israelite-looking prophet running. 40 days and 40 nights on a couple glasses of water and a couple biscuits of bread. You can go several weeks without eating. But you can only go about 3 days. Maybe four without drinking water, without drinking. He went for 40 days and 40 nights. What does that remind you of? Remind me of Noah's Ark? Rain for 40 days and 40 nights? What's the connection there? I'm not so sure. How about Jesus when he goes into the desert at the beginning of his ministry, who fasted, totally fasted. No bread, no water for 40 days and 40 nights. For what purpose? To go toe-to-toe with Satan, to be tempted by Satan, and to not cave under the temptation. Why? Christ is full of faith. He is faith. How about right here in this story? God sustained him by faith. He sustained him. The prophet, his man, by faith. Wow. I didn't know I loved this story as much as I do. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What are we thinking about when we hear all things are possible? All things are possible. Some of us are trying to picture us moving a mountain. And it doesn't move. I think we're missing some points here. What happens when we operate in faith? Things don't bother us. Anxiety levels go down. Trust goes to another place. We're going to do a funeral. By the way, be praying for Therese's shelter and her family. Her husband passed away a couple weeks ago, but the memorial will be tomorrow. And she's like she's being carried along on eagle's wings because she operates by faith. And her faith is good. And any little thing, she sees that God is working there for me and for my children. Operating by faith. What does that mean? Impossible things happen when we operate by faith. God makes impossible possible. Verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? That's the first time he says that to him. He's going to say it again to him in verse 13. It's almost the same thing. He says, what are you doing here? Didn't I put you on a mission? Didn't I send you somewhere? Aren't you supposed to be about the business? What are you doing here? God knew. Kind of looked like that with Adam and Eve. Why are you hiding? What's with the leaves? What's going on? God knows. It's going to get past that stuff to get to the real stuff. In verse 9, he says, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place and beheld the word of the Lord came to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah is going to give him an answer that he's going to give to him later. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This is the prophet acting in pure humanity. And the beautiful thing about him acting in pure humanity is that's where we act most of the time, in our humanity. And what did he see? He saw the believers, the Israelites, getting killed and abused and beaten. And he was the only one standing up for them. And he's fighting for himself. And I'm the only one. God's going to bring comfort to him because he believes and he thinks what he thinks. And God's going to help him through this time. It's never about what we do in our eyes. It's everything about what we do in his eyes. But in our eyes, it's about what he does. And I think when we get that really locked into our own minds, we're in a good place. It's what he, God, has done. It's not what we have done. And he's somewhat defeated at this point. But God is going to show himself in a beautiful way. And I loved how it was read in verse 11. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. Our God is not the God who looks to cause destruction. He's not in those things. What was going through the hearts and the minds of the people this week when tornado craziness came through the middle section of our country? I don't know. Why did it happen? I don't know. I just know that it was allowed to happen. Why? Beyond my thoughts. I don't get it. It's hard for us to understand. And when we can't understand, we get to the place that Elijah is and we're weak and we're weary and we're afraid. But here's what I do understand. God knows. God is aware. God has allowed. God is at work. He is doing something. What is it? I don't know. Only he knows. Every now and then I get a glimpse of what he's doing. I can look at a life of somebody I care about and see it just blow up and destroy. God, why'd you let that happen? Because 3 months later, they're on their face before God and they finally got right with him. That gives me an idea that God is at work. I don't like how he works. Sometimes I like his outcomes, but I don't like the other stuff. I don't like him in my own life. I don't like going through junk at all. But every now and then I can look back and say, oh, kind of like, why didn't you just tell me? I could have done that without going through that. He says, I know you. You wouldn't have done that. Jesus. And then after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, the still small voice, the shalom or the peace of God. Why did he allow Elijah to go through this? Because we get a picture of where his faith was then, and we get a picture of where he meets God now. And it's in the cave, in the quiet, in the still small voice of God, which brings the peace or the shalom of God to the person in need. Are you anxious in this day, today? The clutter and the chaos. I was sharing with a brother not too long ago. I remember being in several car accidents. And one in particular, I was with a bunch of college friends, and there's a T road. There was a stop sign. The stop sign was ignored, and on the crossroad, there's a ditch. And we went flying through that, and we hit the back end of that ditch. And what I remember the most was the quiet after the crash. There's this deafening silence. You guys know what I'm talking about. I can see the ones who have been in car accidents. Yep, yep, that was me, yep. Boom, chaos, dust. And there's this moment of clarity that you get that is so unbelievably visible and experienced and seen. And I think it's in the clutter and the chaos and the destruction within our lives that if we just stop and look for him, we can get to that place of that still small voice that speaks the peace of God that we so desperately need. Our issue is the clutter that's going on in the world somehow prevents us from getting to that deep place. Jesus, help me to hear your voice. Help me to see your face. Help me to rest in you. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. What is that, be still? Is it a command? Is it a request? Is it just a great idea for me to do? Mark 4:39 says, then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That sounds authoritative to me. God can speak to me in any language he needs to, and if I listen to him, eventually I'm going to get to the place of peace. I want to be still in God, whether I'm told to, like he did the wind and the waves, or whether I'm encouraged to. Peace. Be still in this mess. And then in verse 13, the second time, he says to him in the cave, what are you doing here? He says the same thing again. I've been very zealous for the Lord in verse 14. It's the exact same thing. And then God sends him on a mission. All right, this is where you're at. You've seen me. You're in your place. And now I'm going to take you to another place. So he sends him in verse 15 to anoint Hazael. Then he, in verse 16, to anoint Jehu. And then also to anoint Elisha. And Elisha is going to be anointed as a prophet. The other guys were anointed as kings. I think their job was going to be the easy job. But the prophet, the one that was called to the prophetic. Oh, that's a different level. That's a different thing. When you start asking God if you can become if you can be an apostle, or if you, you know, desire all the great gifts and all the great offices, I want to be a prophet and I want to be an apostle. Don't be too quick to get there. I think this pastor one's kind of hard. You know, I think being a lifeguard at a pool with a bunch of teenagers is easier. Just a wild thought. And then God begins to speak the truth to him. And he says in verse 18, I'm sorry, in verse, 18. Elisha will kill, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth has not kissed him. So what he's saying here is after Elijah's going on about how alone he is in the mess and in the battles and in the war, it's just him. Let me show you something. I have 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. You are not alone. You are not the only one. And one of the lies of the enemy, the roaring lion, who's all mouth and noise and no teeth, when he speaks, we tend to listen to him. And I'm saying, do not listen to him. Listen to what God says. Listen and watch. What is he saying? You are not alone. You are not alone in your anxiety. You're not alone in your pain. You're not alone in your circumstance. Everybody has something. And then he goes on to say, but I have this set aside. These have not turned to Baal. These have not turned. We've got people. We've got warriors. Doesn't it feel good to be in the presence of the body of believers? I'm so encouraged when I come to this place and I see everybody here.
I'm so encouraged when I go to my life group and there's 10, 12 over the last 4 years I've been doing this. It's 5 years, whatever it is. I just feel like like-minded people. Janie Barrett wants to set up an appointment. Janie, come on. Come on in. And for 45 minutes to an hour, it's going to be nonstop back and forth. What's happening? There's people being sharpened. Me. We're being sharpened. Feels good to be in the company of believers. Within my family, which ones do I gravitate to? Those who are believers. Why? Because there's something there. And it feels good to be with believers. And when I hear 8,000, I get excited, or 7,000, I can get excited about that. I want to be around 7,000 believers. I like being with you all. It feels good, doesn't it? It's meant to be that way. Next thing is, many ways to look at this. Elijah has done the good work. And I think after he's done the good work, he's been faithful. Went through some trials and troubles. But God is now going to prepare him for his next leg, which is heavenward. As servants of God, as for those who love God, those who share of God, those who walk in him, there's a reward. And it's to be in his presence. And when I read this, I didn't see this before. I always saw this, okay, Elijah's dropping the ball. I'm going to have to get somebody else. Can't do the job. Take your mantle, throw it on Elisha. Right? Give him the mantle. Let him be the new one to carry it. I'm going to give him a double portion of the anointing that you have because we're going to do more stuff. You blew it. No. No, he did not blow it. He was an amazing man. I could not even tie his shoes. I am not fit to carry his shoes. He was God's man. No, God's going to bless him. That's the beauty of how God works. He reveals himself. He helps him through the tough time. He gets his faith up to speed. And then he says, you have done well. I'm going to take you up and it's going to be stinking phenomenal. Yeah, it's going to be pretty cool. I'd like to go like that, actually. I'll probably get back to the car accident thing and have to go up that way. I don't know. This, because it was God's man. You will be rewarded handsomely for the good work you do for the kingdom, but we don't do it for that. We do it because he is who he says he is. That's why we do the work for the kingdom. He is who he says he is. In Jesus' name, I'll finish up with this. If I could have the worship team come up, that would be wonderful. If I see just a guitar player, I'll know what happened. Jesus. In James 1:2, and you've heard this verse a lot lately, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then the verse that came up really interesting in our life group was casting 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Trust in that. He cares for you. Do we have cares? Yes. Why do we have to have cares? Because he's doing something in us. But trust him and cast those cares upon him, for he cares for you. Thank you, Jesus. Then in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what do we get? It says, and the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The purpose of the peace is to guard our hearts and our minds, to not look to the, like Peter did, the water and begin to sink, or the problem, or the demon, or the woman. But no, look to him. Look to him, and peace comes. Jesus. Just a couple scriptures real quick, and then I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life.
Of whom shall I be afraid? Why do we fear if we're in the Lord? Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 56:4 says, in God, I'll praise his word, right? In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And when we come to the end of our walk, and I'll share this Tuesday night in a memorial service, this is what God does to the believer. Revelation 21:4, and it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And if we look at the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the hard times, we'll miss and not see Christ himself, God. Keep your eyes turned upon him and fixed upon him. And the other stuff passes away. And it has little effect. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. What an amazing God we serve.